You know, over the last several weeks, we've been in lesson six. We've been talking about the gospel going to the household of Cornelius, thus really opening the preaching of the gospel to who? To the Gentiles, okay? And, you know, as we were looking at that particular part of all of this taking place, there were a couple of different things that we noticed and that really been the primary focus of our discussions in here. One of them has been this, this tension, so to speak, and this non-acceptance of Gentiles by Jews, and that was a roadblock to them that God is tearing down here in all of this. Up until this point, first of all, the gospel, for the most part, had only been going to the Jews, okay? And for the most part, the Jews seemed to have this attitude that they were the only ones who were going to get the gospel. You see, the Messiah came for them, you see? That was the whole, you know, Messiah's coming, he's going to get rid of the Romans, and he's going to, you know, sit on David's throne and restore Israel to its, you know, prior glory and so on and so forth. And in their minds, that plan did not include the Gentiles other than, you know, getting rid of them and causing more separation between Jews and Gentiles. So this is a pretty difficult hurdle for Peter and the other Jews to have to, you know, overcome. As, you know, God is revealing to them, look, you know, my plan was go all the way back to Abraham, and the promise was what? Through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That includes the Gentiles too. And so that's the part that they're struggling with here, you see, in overcoming that. Now, the thing that we've been discussing in all this is, you know, what kinds of obstacles, what kinds of hurdles are there that we ourselves, you know, have to overcome in terms of looking at other people and determining that they're not worthy of receiving the gospel. See, and that taking a good, honest look at ourselves realizes that, yeah, you know, we oftentimes have certain, you know, things that kind of stand in the way, you know, our concepts or our ideas of who's, you know, good evangelism material and who's not and so on and so forth, realizing that it's God who, it's His gospel and it's His salvation, and He wants it to be available to everyone, to all men, you see. And so we've got to really work on overcoming those barriers and those hurdles and so forth. In this last part of it, we look at, you know, the Holy Spirit's involvement in all of this. And then there's a key component to this, because we saw when Peter first went to the household of Cornelius, what was it that Peter explained to Cornelius or mentioned to him, brought out to him?
Well, first thing he said to him was, you know, I'm really, really violating a lot of rules and regulations just by being here.
Right. You know that it's against our law, you see, for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile. Okay? So, you know, Peter established that with them, you know, right there. But, okay, the Lord showed me in this vision, what'd you call for me for? Okay, and as we've been discussing, he shared the gospel with them. Cornelius and his household are brought to the Lord. Now, when all of this has taken place, if you look on the back, the last page of this study guide, the miracle that is proving the right to life here, you know, while Peter is preaching to the people, he's sharing the gospel with them, what takes place?
The Holy Ghost comes upon them.
All right, the Holy Ghost comes on the household there, and what's the result of them being filled with the Holy Ghost?
They're able to perform miracles.
Yeah, they're able to speak in tongues and so forth, right?
What is the significance of the Holy Spirit coming upon them before baptism?
Well, I think that it's, and Peter explains, when he goes and has to explain his actions, you see, and that's the part that I wanted us to discuss here, if you look down to about the middle of that section there, the question, how did Peter convince them? That is, he has to go and explain to the rest of the Jews why he went into the home of a Gentile. Okay, look in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 here, and then this is where we're going to find the answer to what you're asking here, Jerry. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, what do you suppose their initial response was to hearing about this news?
How do we know?
Yeah.
How do we know for sure?
Yeah, wait a minute. You know, I mean, much like, you know, what is our response when we hear about something on the news today? You know? So I'm sure there's an awful lot of questions and so forth that are in their minds, and word is kind of spreading, you know, and you can almost just kind of imagine the things that are being said. Okay? So much so that what do they do here? Peter, verse 2, he goes to Jerusalem to the circumcised believers. They were criticizing him. Okay? And what is the criticizing? You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay? What's missing from their, you know, their criticisms and their what's missing from their issues that they have with Peter over this? Right. Right.
Of being circumcised.
But that's not their concern, is it? Their concern is you went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. Now they've already heard the rumors, and right now what was it that they heard? Okay, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What's their concern with Peter?
Why are you bringing these undesirable people into?
No. They've received word that the Gentiles have heard the gospel. That's not what they're concerned about. They're concerned they went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. The issue of hearing the gospel and that it could possibly have been gone to the Gentiles isn't even on their radar screen. You see? They're just concerned about the violation of the law here. Okay? Well, that was a major issue, but that's going to come as a result of all this. Because, see, up to this point, they hadn't even considered that as a possibility. You see, that Gentiles would be able to receive the gospel. So the whole thing of, you know, okay, well, they can receive the gospel, but they have to become Jews for it. That's going to come after this. Because they've got to somehow reconcile this whole idea of, okay, the Gentiles can receive the gospel. Then that's where they're going to work that whole thing out. Okay, we can accept that as long as they become Jews first, you know, and so forth, you see. But here we've got this situation where, okay, Peter's being called on the carpet, and again, their first concern is not that, hey, you know, the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. They want to know why Peter went into the house of a Gentile and ate with him. Okay? Now, Peter's answer to that is the key to this. It goes back to the question that you had asked, Jerry. He begins explaining everything to them as it had happened, and he goes through and he basically rehearses, you know, his experience with the vision that he had and then what took place at the household of Cornelius. Look down at verse 15. This is an important element here in all of this thing here. Look what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. How? As he had come on us at the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? The day of Pentecost. See? The day of Pentecost. See? Now, and then he goes on and he says, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Now, so you see, you have to go and understand, you know, Peter's understanding of all this is what? Why did they receive the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized? Because what's taking place here?
God had already chosen them. And so Peter couldn't withstand what God wanted them to do.
Right. Okay. The key to it, I believe, is a statement that Jesus made to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Okay? The confession that Peter made when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, you know. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. For what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Right? But my Father in heaven. You are Peter. And upon this rock, that is the rock being the declaration, okay, on this rock I will build my church. Okay? The gates of hell will not prevail over it. Then Jesus gave him something. What was it? I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Day of Pentecost, who was it that got up before the people there in Jerusalem and preached to the people? It was Peter. Okay? And on that was when the church began amongst the Jews. And that's all right.
I found it so amazing that it was Peter, man, that had, you know,
went
to the house of the meeting.
Right.
And,
but right, and I think that's an answer to what Jesus said, because here it is, Peter, who is at the household of Cornelius, and what's happening there? The church is open to the Gentiles. How do you open doors? With keys. You see? And I'm convinced that that's exactly what Jesus meant when he made that statement. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter opened the door to the church for the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and here he opened the door to the Gentiles, to the same church. You see? And that's why Peter expresses it and explains it the way that he does. You see? That, and again, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. Peter is making sure that they understand the same thing happened at Cornelius' house that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Those events are the same. This is what is referred to as Holy Spirit baptism. See? When Jesus told His disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit. You see, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That baptism is different than, or that receiving of the Holy Spirit is different than the receiving of the Holy Spirit that one receives when they are baptized into Christ, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. You see, it was, you know, different. They received the Holy Spirit to open the church to that group of people. Everyone who is baptized into Christ, according to what Peter said on that first day, receives what? The gift of the Holy Spirit, he said. Okay, Rick?
Everybody understands the key of the gospel.
Absolutely. Look at the message that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. What did he do? He went back and rehearsed to them their history. Say, to point out to them so that they would get a clear understanding that, you know, Jesus indeed was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, and they were guilty of crucifying Him. And the effect of that was that they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what do we do about this? You say, and we know the results. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, and the result was there were 3,000 baptized that day. Here we find Peter, you see, going in, and he's preaching the gospel to them, to these Gentiles who don't know the history. You say, he's preaching unto them what they needed to understand about the Christ. Rick?
The wrong keys will not open the right door.
That's true. That's true.
When people tell you it's do what you want, that you know, God is in all forms of religion.
Right.
So those are wrong keys.
Right. What was it that, if you go back and you look at what it was that Cornelius told Peter when Peter, you know, first went there and began, you know, to question him as to what it was that why he was there. Okay? Anybody recall? Do what? Well, Cornelius, he told him, you know, he'd been praying and so forth, and he says to him, verse 33 of chapter 10, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything. Everything what?
Commanded.
The Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's what makes the difference. You see, they were there not to just listen to somebody tell them some, you know, good stuff. They were there to listen to what the Lord had commanded. See? Right?
One good thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've read and read it, and of course I've never seen where the other apostles were ever baptized with water. They were baptized with
the Holy Spirit.
Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and Titus.
Right. Right.
So that's one of the things, the key, I think, to the beginning of the Christian God and what you have to do. It started on the Pentecost.
Right.
But it also started in the household of the community.
Right. It started amongst the Jews on the day of Pentecost and amongst the Gentiles on the day on this event at Cornelius' house. And again, and I believe that's, again, why Jesus told Peter what he did. He gave him the keys that he would be the one that would have the privilege of opening the church. And ultimately, then, what does that do? Does it not fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham? Peter got the privilege to be able to fulfill that promise. You see? That's all right. You go ahead.
Remember, I mentioned something about the mystery.
Right.
And this mystery started with Abraham.
Right.
But you want to read about the mystery, go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and then deal with that mystery that was then fulfilled.
Right.
The very thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians.
Right.
I just get excited.
Well, he identifies that the mystery as the gospel going to the Gentiles, you see. Absolutely. So, you know, this is you know, in terms of the history of the church and especially the beginning of the church, you know, these two events, the Pentecost and the household of Cornelius, are perhaps the most two significant events, you see, in terms of the church itself, because this is where it really began. This is where the promise was fulfilled that God made, completely fulfilled the promise that God made to Abraham. So I hope that you understand, you know, the significance and the impact of this whole thing going to Cornelius, you know, that God used Cornelius in this way to fulfill that promise. You see, it's not just another person, you know, that God, you know, brought to the Lord and, you know, he was converted and, you know, it's a great conversion story and so forth. This is the second of two significant events in the history of the church in that regard as it began. The fulfillment of Jesus even promising that Peter had the keys to the kingdom. And he would use those keys to open the church to to all men. You see? Colonel?
Centuries worth of indoctrination.
Oh, yeah.
And under no circumstance were they even allowed to think these kinds of things.
Right.
And it isn't until, really, it isn't until the Holy Spirit comes and it really shatters all the baggage that they have,
right,
that they're able to even begin to accept what God,
right,
has been saying,
right,
through the words and the actions of all the people who came,
right,
even before Jesus.
Exactly.
I've always been telling them through words and through actions that I care about the Gentiles,
right,
and I want them to be a part of my plan. And you just have to be a little careful. And don't say, they were so stupid, they were so slow. We can end up being the same way if we're not careful.
Right. Oh, yeah. Well, and as we've been talking about, all, you know, in this particular part of it, those, you know, those barriers that we put up, they're sometimes they're tough to tear those things down, and that's what they had to overcome. If you go to verse 18 of chapter 11 here, you know, after Peter has, you know, explained to them what has gone on here, their response to this is they no longer have any further objections. And I think this is no further objections to what Peter did, okay, all right. And then also they praise God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now, this goes back to the thing that Peggy brought up earlier, okay. You see, at this particular point, there is this acceptance that, okay, all right, apparently God wants the Gentiles to be saved too. He's allowed for that to take place, okay? But they're not ready even at this point to just accept that it is what it is, face value. You know, they're going to put some hurdles in there for them, and this is where it comes in, the whole issue of, okay, all right, okay, God, you can just kind of see the reasoning, you know, happening, can't you? Okay, all right. We accept that God has allowed the Gentiles to have, you know, life and, you know, and so forth. But certainly He didn't mean that just, you know, as they are. They're going to have to, you know, become Jews first, and, you know, and then they can be accepted as Christians. Now, keep in mind, these are Jewish Christians. Okay, the problem that Paul is going to have and that he's going to be dealing with, and you know, all through, you know, his ministry, is really twofold. He's got problems from the Jews who are not Christians, first of all, that are trying to, you know, oppose this whole Christian movement to begin with. But then he's also going to continue to have problems with the Jewish Christians over this whole issue of circumcision, you see, and that they have accepted that the Gentiles can become Christians, but they have to be circumcised first, you see, and Paul is going to deal with that, you know, over and over and over again, you see, and that's going to continue to be a problem, because they're still in their mind, that barrier is still there, isn't it? See, so what that's causing, all right, watch your toes because I'm fixing to step on them, okay? What that's causing is for them to put certain requirements on them that God did not put on them. All right, if we're going to take down this barrier, then I can take it down, but here's what you're going to have to do in order for this to happen. Have we done anything like that?
No.
In the church? You see, put our own, you know, requirements on folks, you see, in order for people to be considered to be saved. You see? You know, Colonel, what you mentioned a few moments ago, we have to be real careful. You see, it's easy for us to criticize them for what they were doing, but we need to be real careful that we're not guilty of doing the very same things. You see? And so whenever we require someone to do more than what the gospel requires them to do, then we're doing the very same thing that the Jewish Christians were doing back then. We're adding our own requirements, you know, to the formula here that God did not require. Absolutely. And we've got to be very careful that we don't, you know, again, put some kind of hardship or some kind of requirement that God didn't put on them, you know, in order for them to be accepted into the church. Okay? But that's exactly how all that, you know, became. Okay, we can accept this, but it's got to be on these terms, which are their terms, not God's terms. You see? And that's why Paul, you know, fought that battle, you know, that he did, you see. And it was, you know, again, primarily with the Jewish Christians who were following him all around and saying, oh, these folks have to be circumcised. If they're going to accept the gospel, they got to be circumcised, you see. And so, you know, again, there's an important lesson for us in there that says, okay, when we're bringing the gospel to folks, what is it that we need to bring? Gospel, okay? What was it that Cornelius told Peter? Mentioned this a few moments ago. What was it that Cornelius told Peter that he was expecting? What the Lord commanded, you see? And that's what we've got to, you know, focus on, is what the Lord commanded, not what we commanded. Not what we've come up with ourselves, and, you know, we've got our own traditions and rules and blah, 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 but it's what's the Lord commanded, you see? Make sure that that's what we stick to. Okay? All right? Steve.
I think sometimes, particularly when you're working with younger people, and I can understand where people get the idea that folks that, you know, they're not churched, and, you know, if you go down to the bottom edge of society, you know, people that, you know, like have a serious drug problem, or, you know, prostitution, whatever, they look at Christianity at large, and they say, well, I'm not as good as those people, and before God's going to want me, I got to take a bath and fix myself up.
Right.
And that's a very deadly notion to say, because you can't ever do it.
Right.
Okay, you know, it's impossible. And, yeah, we have to be real careful that we don't play into that.
Right.
But I've heard that before from young folks, like, yeah, I know I need to change my life, I need to come to Christ, but I've got these two or three things that I want to fix first.
Right.
Oh, don't ever let anybody walk away from you when they talk that.
Yeah.
Way.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. I've run into that with a lot of people, and my response to them is, hey, think about this. If you could do that on your own, what do you need Jesus for?
Yeah. What do you need him for?
You see? The reality is you can't do it on your own. No, it's not a matter of you getting everything straightened out, then giving your life to Christ. That's not the formula. The formula is what? Give your life to Christ and let Him straighten it out, you see. But you're right. There's a lot of people that's kind of how they're operating.
But, Russ, sometimes we're like this with young Christians, too. You know, we expect them to already have changed their lifestyle and be this what we would consider a perfect Christian.
Right.
Instead of giving them the chance to give their life to Christ, and that it takes time. It took time with me to change my life, and it ain't perfect yet. You know,
so how are
we going to expect a young Christian to come in and feel like they need to be perfect, you know, and give them time to grow in Christ and to become what they need to be instead of putting these men, and we've lost a lot of young Christians because of our attitudes like that.
Because we put, certain obstacles,
that
we put our own criteria in there for them that they've got to... You know, here's some hoops you got to jump through in order to be fully accepted. Now, okay, yes, you're a Christian, but, you see, and so, yeah, we do that all the time. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
He said he wanted to do, he didn't do, and then he didn't want to do, he did, you know?
Yeah.
And Paul said that. And of course, it's any other good time.
Yeah. Well, let me just ask you, anybody in here, how many of y'all feel like that you got it all together? And yeah. I mean, you know, we all, you know, different things, and what, you know, what one person struggles with is not something that someone else struggles with, but we all have those things that Satan, you know, as we've talked about spiritual warfare, Satan knows what we struggle with, he knows where to attack us, and that's an ongoing thing, you know, and will be. So if we, you know, as most of us in here, you know, are, you know, seasoned Christians, so to speak, if I can use that term, you say, you understand what I mean by that, you know, if we struggle with things that are going on in our lives and have been for a long time and go from, you know, then why would we not think that a new Christian would have at least as much to struggle with, if not more, you see, and that we would allow them the same opportunity to grow and to work through, and we'd encourage them to do that, not use those things in a sense as whipping posts to beat them up or whatever because they haven't, you know, you know, what are you still smoking for? You've been a Christian for 3 weeks now, and you're still smoking. You know. You laugh, but I've heard people. You know, I've heard that from folks. You know, you know, that's you know, again, we've got to be real careful about, you know, not putting obstacles in people's way. You know, and just sharing with them the Lord's commands, and not make sure that we don't put our own commands in there somehow and require people more than what God has required. So now, balance that out, though, with, on the other end, we don't just sit back and accept, you know, the sinful behavior and go, oh, well, they're just a young Christian, they don't know any better. No, that's not what we're saying. You see, it's a matter of trying to help people to grow, to become more like Christ in their lives all the time. That's what it's about. Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments on that at all? Okay, well, we finished lesson six. We got about five more minutes before let me just kind of lay a foundation here for lesson seven, and we'll get into the meat of it next week. So you'll have opportunity then to do what?
Study
and prepare, right? You say, okay. Here we're going to start looking at the whole idea of mission work, okay? When we think about mission work, okay, when that term is used, what do we generally think about? What generally comes to mind?
Overseas.
Okay, Colonel and Kelly, right? You know, folks, you know.
Somebody else.
You know, they're willing to do that? Great. You know, let's send them on. You see? Yeah. And that generally, when we think about mission work, that's oftentimes, you know, what comes to mind. Hopefully in these studies that we're going to be looking at, over the next several lessons and focusing on mission, where really most of it through the rest of our study here is going to focus a lot on mission work. But hopefully you'll begin to understand that mission work has a whole lot more to it. There's a lot more involved in mission work than just sending somebody or even ourselves going off to a foreign country somewhere, you know, and trying to preach the gospel, you know, in that kind of a way. There is something to be said, and there's an important aspect of foreign mission work. And then maybe that's where we're going to begin in this, is Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. But at the same time, we have to keep in mind that mission work is more than just going to a foreign field somewhere, that we have, even amongst ourselves, our own mission field, do we not? See, and so as we go through all of this, you know, this part of our study here, you know, we're going to be looking at both of those aspects of it. You see, and looking at things like what then is our involvement, and what can we do, and what do we need to be doing, say, in terms of mission work, because basically, what we really need to be talking about and what we are talking about with all this is just sharing the gospel with people, okay, wherever they are, all right? So that's what we're going to be doing. So I encourage you to take a little bit of time and look over lesson seven, and we'll begin with that next week. Anybody have anything else before we finish up? Okay, thank you all very much.